and I be. If we didn't have the touch of the Lord on our lives to save us and to just bless us when we need it. Amen. There's all kinds of times we need that, don't we? Well, I want you to take your Bibles, please, again this evening. Let's look back in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we're still delving into the life of King David. And if you remember, last time we finished up chapter 17. So now we're going into chapter number 18, and it will be sort of a two-part series as we get into this. This will be part one, and it just covers certain verses in this. But some of the main point of the life of David is this, is that David, as a king, just like any other land or country that has some rulers, that he is the leadership. And along with leadership, there comes some times when it's uncomfortable. There comes some times when it's different. There comes some times when it's like, I don't want to do this really, but I got to do this. I mean, there are some things that you've just got to come and face in the arena of your area of leadership and being that leader. And David, you know, you can look at it and talk about him as a leader. And I mean, especially when he was young, you saw that brightness and you saw that distinction, that wisdom that was there. But it seems like after chapter 11 and 12, after all the dealings with Bathsheba, things have changed in David's life. Now, obviously, some of that comes through age within itself, but much of it has come through the area of decisiveness and emotion. Those two things have come into play in David's life. And I want to tell you something, man. I mean, every one of us can be there. You know how difficult it is sometimes to make a decision based upon what you know and where you are and what position that you may be in. And imagine that kind of multiplied because of being the leader of a nation. And on top of that, you know that you're trying to do the will of God. I'm trying to do what's right in the sight of God, and I've got a country that needs my leadership. I've got people that need my leadership. But sometimes David got into this situation where his personal life and his emotions and his heart itself got involved in every bit of this, and it made it difficult for him. So let's see how David puts this leadership on display here in this very first part of this situation. Now, as I say, when we left out last time, we know that here's Absalom, and he's preparing to go find David. Now, you know, Absalom's young, and Absalom's brash, and Absalom is full of himself. I mean, he's filled up with the pride of just who he is. And he really, it seems that through what we read, he doesn't care about his father. It's not going to bother him one bit to kill his own father if it means it will further his place in the kingdom of Israel. And man, that's a hard thought to have about somebody, but that's exactly what we see, because Absalom is ready. If you remember, we talked about Ahithophel gave a plan that said, you give me so many men, I'll go find him, I'll kill him, we'll be done with. And Absalom was like, hey, I'm voting for that. And until Cushai came in and gave a separate plan that God just pushed into the heart of Absalom, man, that thing was coming. And it didn't bother Absalom to have his own father's death warrant signed by him. Now, that's pretty tough. But here's David, and David, as I say, aged somewhat. I mean, we don't know exactly how old he is here, but he has aged somewhat, and David has mellowed somewhat. And I guess some of you folks in here, most of you folks in here, we realize that, right? As you get older, things tend to mellow a bit on the scale of dynamic. You know, I mean, when you're younger, let's do it right now, and I'm wholehearted, and I'm in this thing, and let's go do, you know, whatever. But as you get older, you kind of take a little different stance, a little different look. So that's what's going on right now in the heart and in the life of David. But look with me in chapter number 18. Begin reading, if you will, verse 1. And David numbered the people that were with him and set hundreds of thousands, set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that thou succour us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best, I will do. And the king stood by the gate, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for your mercies and your graces on us. And thank you for the good songs that we enjoy. Thank you for this time of worship and fellowship. Just be a blessing now. And everything else that's said and done here tonight, I pray, God, you just burden our hearts for those that are lost and those that need the Lord. I pray again, just speak to every one of us and show us exactly what we need in Christ. And again, we'll just thank you. We'll give you praise for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to notice this. As I say, we're going to call this leadership on display. Leadership on display. And as you begin to look at this, David is preparing his troops and his side for the battle. Now, if you remember last time, They're out in the wilderness. They've been wandering. They're out here, you know, trying to get ready for this thing. And surely they're tired and wearied and worn. And all of a sudden, David's friends show up and they feed his soldiers. And they bring them beds to sleep on. And they bring them food. And they bring them pots. And they bring them everything they need to make it through this part of the situation. Here they are, though. They're out there. I just, you know, think about this, if you will. And I'm sure there's some older guys that are following Absalom in his charge and lead of this battle. But you've got a bunch of old salty guys that are with David. I mean, it's a bunch of old seasoned veterans. They're out there and they're ready to fight. And they know some things about fighting. And they're ready to fight for their king, David. Amen? I'm glad God can give us some folks on our side that help us. And it doesn't matter, you know, what kind of situation we're in. God's got some friends and some people for us. Now, somebody has said that, you know, we begin reading here. It said David set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. He, you know, somebody said, well, where'd he get all these people? Some of the theologians feel like that once the word got out that David and Absalom were about to have this civil war, that there were a lot of the outlying people that came and rallied around David because they knew that he was the king of Israel. And they came to be on his side, to band with him, and to fight for him. I mean, they were there, and they were ready to join in this battle. So let's look at it and see how this battle goes. First of all, I want you to know, in the idea of leadership, the beginning of this thing is all about organization. You notice that here in these first few verses? David numbered the people that were with him, and he set captives of hundreds. captain, or captain of 1,000, captain of hundreds over them. And David set forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, a third part under the hand of Abishai, and the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But I just want you to notice this. In the beginning, notice this. Notice the king's wisdom. I mean, as I say, these guys have got some season on them. They are veterans at this, if you will. And David understands some things by now in his life about war. And, you know, David splits his troops up into three groups. And, you know, I'm not real military-minded, don't know too much about it. But I can tell you this, if you go back and read through your Bible, you'll find that this is the same type strategy that was used as the people in Joshua, when Joshua was leading them into the promised land. Same type military tactic. One group would be in the middle, and there'd be a flank on the left and a flank on the right, and those were there to come and help to join in the battle or do some fighting on the outskirts, you know, whatever's needed. And the main group was right in the middle. And Joab, David's main general, is leading the group in the middle. He's got this group of men, and they're organized into the place of battle. Can I tell you today, we need to take that same thought into our approach as we, as Christians, get ready to go in and fight the battle. There needs to be some thought and some organization goes on into the times of battle. I mean, we got to have that. So here you see that this king has some wisdom. He's got the wisdom to know how to set up. He's got his troops numbered. And he's got groups of thousands. And by the way, somebody said that perhaps, they didn't know exactly, but from some, it might even been from Josephus's writings, that maybe David had upwards of 4,000 men at his command in this battle. Now, I'm telling you, Absalom had a whole lot more than that. If you remember that Ahithophel came and said, you give me 12,000 soldiers, I'll go in there and take care of them. Well, we'll just look and see how that works out. But at least David has a goodly number of soldiers with him. So here David devises a plan, said, here's how we're going to do it. And if you'll notice, David says this also there in the end of verse number 2, and I will surely go forth with you myself also. David said, look, I'm going to go with you. But I want you to notice, secondly, let's notice the king's worth. David said, I want to be in charge, I want to lead, I want to be out here getting this battle. But the people answered, verse number 3, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now, listen, thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. That you help us. You be our backup, if you will. You be there for us. Can you see how much they understand that the king is worth? Thank God for that. I mean, I'm telling you, there are some folks in God's battle plan that are worth, you know, more than others, and as far as the strategy and the workings and all that. But God has a place for David, and all of his men understand who he is, how valuable he is, and they say, look, it doesn't matter what happens to us. As long as you're okay, we understand God's with you. You're God's man. You're the man after God's own heart. You're the man that's going to bring victory through this whole thing. We want you to stay back in the safety of the city. We'll go fight the battle. Isn't it amazing how there are people like that's ready to go to battle for the king? Amen? Boy, you and I ought to be folks ready to go to battle for the king, our Lord. We need to do that. So you see the king's worth. But then I want you to notice the king's words. Here's something that may concern us a little bit. Verse number 4, David, the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I'll do. He said, whatever y'all think. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. I want you to look in verse number 5. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. I want you to notice the king's words. Now, again, here is a group of men that are soldiers. And you know what they're saying, or what they've got in their heart? We'll go to die for the King David. But it just softened so much by this charge that David gives them. And he says, deal gently. Don't harm Absalom. Can I tell you something? Absalom don't care if David dies. As a matter of fact, that is the intent of Absalom, is to kill the king. But yet, here's David, in his demeanor and in his mind and in his heart, as I said, with his emotions kind of showing on the fringe, David is saying, look, be gentle. Be gentle with him. Deal gently with my son, even Absalom. I want you to notice something. Do you see what it says right there in verse number 5? Look what it said where we just read. He said, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. I want you to notice in this chapter, look there in verse number 5, you see that he says that. Look in verse number 12. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that thou touch, that none touch the young man Absalom. Jump down, if you will, to verse number, and we won't get this far today probably, but look in verse number 29. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And then look again, if you will, in verse number 32. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? There's four times in this chapter that David makes the reference, or the reference is made, to the young man Absalom. Do you hear what David is saying? David is saying he might be a rebel. He might be, you know, power hungry and kind of thinking a little bit much of himself and kind of, you know, got this thing all out of proportion. But he's still, it's almost like he's just a little foolish teenager. He, you know, this is just a phase he's going. Don't be too hard on him. I mean, this guy's wanting to kill David. This guy is wanting David out of the way. And David, and I know part of it's his fatherly heart, right? I mean, he's saying just be easy with him. Just deal gently with him. I want to tell you something. He's told him, but I'm telling you, Joab is like, yeah, right. He said, I'm going to take care of this mess once and for all. And I do not blame him in that, because you see the problem that this young man is, if you want to call him that. I believe he's grown up enough. If he's big enough to rebel and try to take over the kingdom and wants his daddy dead, buddy, he better get ready. He's in for a fight. Amen? But you see, David's heart in this whole matter is that he keeps referring to him as the young man. Does this show some weakness in David? Well, like I say, possibly his weakness. That leadership's got, as I told you, leadership comes and you've got to get rid of some of that stuff. You've got to push some of that stuff to the side. You've got to get those emotions. You've got to get that daddy-son thing. You've got to get that settled in your heart and say, hey, this is serious business. And by the way, this is God's business. And it's tough. It's tough. But sometimes you have to make a stand, even if it's against your own family. Even if, especially when you know you're in the right and God's in it and whatever God's want, hey, there are some consequences that can fly out of things. And you just better be prepared in that place of leadership. It may be in your home. It may be in your job. It may be on a bigger family circle. Whatever it may be, sometimes you just got to stand up and say, here's what's right, and we're going to do it. Okay? So we see what the king's words are. So the beginning of this thing, you see the king's organization. But second of all, look with me, if you will, and follow. And I want you to see that the battle is on. Okay? So in verse number 9, it says, and all the people Wrong chapter. Excuse me. Get back in chapter number 18. And Absalom, verse 6. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. Now, as I told you before, we're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And David's encampment is kind of north and outside of the city of Mahanaim. And here comes Absalom and his forces. They're to the south, and they're headed to the north. And David has this thing planned out, and even, you know, confirmed with Joab and the other people. Here they are. The battle is in the wood of Ephraim. And I want you to notice, this is the field of battle. It's a very unusual thing, okay? You go look at any other thing you call a battlefield, and normally it's a plain. Normally it's a wide open space. Normally, if you remember when David fights Goliath, it's down in a valley between two mountainous areas or two hilly areas, down in a flat valley where they can see each other and they can battle. Well, this time David says, let them come to the battle and let's bring it to the woods. To the woods. Amen? You ever been to the woods? Boy, I'm telling you. I've tried to run through the woods. You ever tried to run through the woods sometime? You'll get slapped by a limb. You'll get tripped up by a root. You'll get drugged through briars and hurt and everything else if you're not careful. When you get out in the woods, okay? I've been there and done that as a kid. Come home skin up and banged up and bunged up running through the woods. Why? Because you don't know what's in the woods sometimes. Amen? I mean, you get in trouble. So David and his men have this place set up as the field of battle is in the woods. And you see the favor in this battle goes to David and his men. Listen to what it says. Verse number 7. The battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm just telling you, I think the favor of the battle is that David and his men knew this area. They had been there. They had been out, you know, at different times roaming in the area and before even when Saul was chasing David. They'd been in some of these areas. They were familiar with the territory. Hey, I want to tell you something. Ain't nothing like being familiar with your territory, right? You be familiar with where you're fighting. Be familiar. And they're in the wood. And you know what? You're going to see here in just a little bit that they, after Absalom gets killed, he's buried in a pit. There's holes out there. There's ravines out there. There is probably even wild animals out there. And these guys that are fighting for Absalom have no idea what's in the woods. And can I tell you, God can use whatever, and God can do however that He wants to fight. God can fight that way. Can you believe it? I mean, this says that there's 20,000 people have died in this battle. And I'm leaning toward the idea that most of those are the soldiers that are following Absalom. And it said that the woods, if you will, the woods killed more of them than the sword did. I mean, there was more battle that went on. And these guys, could you imagine running along and all of a sudden you come to a cliff or a ravine or you don't know where you're at. Boom, you're gone. You fall down into a pit. You fall down into a drop-off ravine. You fall into a briar patch and an animal comes out there and gets you, snakes and everything. Brother, I'm telling you, I don't like that kind of fighting, do y'all? Amen. You know what we call that now? We call it guerrilla warfare. If you ever go back and look and see what happened in the, especially just for our remembrance probably, Vietnam War, I mean, those folks set some traps out there for our soldiers. They stepped on stuff and it came up and hit them in the face with spikes, or it wasn't necessarily fancy, war-type material. It was just good old-fashioned hillbilly stuff just about. Man, I mean, they went out there, and you step through something, and it runs through your foot, buddy, you're in trouble. You get out there, and you step on a booby trap, and it snaps on you and slaps you with a set of spikes or whatever. You're in trouble. I believe there was a whole lot of those kind of things that went on during this wooded area. And these guys had no idea what they were getting into. They had no idea. 20,000 of them die in this battle. And it said the battle was, there was a slaughter, a great slaughter, of 20,000 men. And it says the battle was scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword. Well, isn't that amazing? I mean, some of them got killed with the sword. But I want you to notice this at the end of it, verse number 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. Somebody said, what in the world is that boy doing riding a mule? Well, let me tell you this. In that day, royalty rode mules. Y'all ready to trade your car in for a mule? You'd be high-dollar people, right? Well, the royal family, and somebody said that this may have even been David's mule. We don't know. But it said that Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and said, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Attai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there's no matter hid from the king, and thou wouldest have set thyself against me. Now, this fellow says, nope, you ain't catching me doing that. Because if I'd have done it, the king had found out, and then you wouldn't have backed me up. You would have told me, or told him, said, there he is, there's a guy that did it, you know. And it would have been my life. I ain't touching him. Ain't no way. He said, he's hanging out there in a tree. Now, there's a lot of folks that have supposed, it doesn't say it here, but I could see it. You remember Mr. Absalom and his great vanity with that long, long flowing hair? He's run up under a tree. Any of y'all ever done that? Now, in our day, it's probably not a mule, it's a riding lawnmower. Say amen right there. You run up under a tree in a riding lawnmower, and sometimes, as I say, it'll slap you in the face. Or you're ducking and a chucking, or you're in trouble out there trying to dodge everything. Well, if you're in a thickly wooded area, and there's a good, healthy oak tree that has a lot of branches, one of them caught him either about the neck or that hair got tangled up somehow in it. Now, it doesn't say that it was his hair. Most of us have supposed that, and it may well have been. But there he is. Lester Roloff preached a message one time, and the name of it was, and the mule went on. And the mule went on. That mule didn't even stop. It kept on moving, and there's Absalom hanging between heaven and earth. He's stuck, and he can't get out. What would you do? Now, you ladies probably got a little bit more on this than most of us fellas do. But if your hair got stuck, you're in trouble. I mean, I know from having kids and grandkids. I mean, you get a little something in that hair. We got 5 granddaughters. And, oh, man, I'm telling you, that hair can get tangled up in a hurry, and you're in trouble, right? You get them kids, and they're like, ah, that hurts, you know, and you can't get it, and it's all messed up. And that's just without him being stuck in a tree, right? Can you imagine? Here he is, hung in a tree, and he can't get out. Every time you pull, it hurts. Every time you try to figure out the direction, you can't. And if it's hair, I mean, it's every which way. And the only thing that's going to happen, the only way you're coming out, you're going to have to cut something. And I don't know if he's so vain that he couldn't do that, or or couldn't reach his sword or whatever the situation. He was in a very terrible predicament. But he's caught by the head or the hair or whatever. But listen to what it says. And then said Joab, in verse 14, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak tree. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Absalom blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom, cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one, to his tent. Let me just tell you, look what they found in the bough of that tree. They found the fella that was causing all the trouble. And I'm telling you, here's Absalom hanging by his head. And no doubt he probably looked out and saw Joab. And he's like, hey, Joab, help me get down. And all of a sudden, right through his heart. Apparently, maybe these were like 3 arrows or 3 spikes of wood. We don't know what exactly it was. But he took them and he ran them into it. Didn't kill him. But he told those young men that were there about him, 10 of them. And he said, finish him off. And they slew Absalom that day. One more thing I want you to see as we look at this. Absalom's gone. I'm telling you, I think Joab looked at him and Joab said, he's the problem and I'm gonna get rid of the problem. I'm going to bring the problem to a halt for King David. And I know this is not what King David asked for. This is what King David advised, as a matter of fact, against. But I'm telling you, sometimes, as I said, you've got to get your emotions, you've got to get your heart, you've got to get yourself out of the way of those things. Sometimes you've got to handle some stuff that you might not want to handle. Sometimes you've got to do some things. Sometimes you've got to stand against some things, and it might hurt your heart. But that's what leadership's all about. There are times you have to make decisions. There are times in your family you've got to make a stand. And your kids ain't going to understand. Your wife might not understand. Your husband might not understand. But you've got to take and make a stand. Those folks at work might not understand. But you've got to take a stand and say, here's what's right. Here's what's right. Now I want you to notice this in these last couple of verses. We'll read verse 17 again along with verse 18. And they took Absalom after he had died, and they cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled every one to his tent. Now when Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it's called unto this day Absalom's place. I want you to look at this. You'll see here in these couple of verses how God can break somebody that is just as stubborn can be. I mean, God can do it. Look, I want you to notice there's 2 sad markers mentioned here. Verse 17, it said, they took him and they cast him into a great pit. And then everybody began to throw stones and fill up that pit. Over his dead body, they filled that hole and that place up with rocks. Does that remind you of anybody else? Remember, over in the book of Joshua, how that Achan had sinned, and the Bible said that they took his family, him and his family, his wife, his kids, all of his animals, whatever, all that he had. They took every bit of that out and they stoned all of them to death. And they heaped upon them a great pile of stones. That's the way that, and I know that sounds crazy to us, but that's one of the ways that they make markers and memorials for people in the Middle Eastern. Not just Israel, but some of the other Arab nations around. That's the way they put up, if you will, a memorial for them, a marker of some kind. But I want you to notice, here's two sad markers. I mean, do you see this? First of all, it's a young man that's a rebel. It's a young man that has tried to kill his father. It's a young man that has committed treasonous acts and started civil war among the people of Israel. I mean, here he is, but there's a big pile of rocks out there that's built up to him, but he's dead at the bottom of it. Not too much of a memorial that I can think of. But I want you to look at the second one. Notice this other. It says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. He had built himself a rock memorial, a stone memorial. And you can go online if you want to, and you'll see, I don't think it's the real thing. Most of the historians say it's a replica or a something that somebody's made. But it is a giant stone pillar that is, and they call it Absalom's pillar. And it's sitting, it is mentioned that it's in the king's dale, or the king's veil, if you will. And if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, it talks about there being a king's veil in a place called Shechem. And if you look at that, it's a place that is looks like it's right outside where the city of Jerusalem would be built. Probably down in the Kidron Valley, down in that valley on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. It runs down through there, and they always called it the King's Dale, the King's Valley, the King's Vale. That was what it was called. And today there is a stone memorial set up. It's surrounded by other stone carvings and building area. And it's set out there, and they call it Absalom's Pillar or Absalom's Memorial. But I'm telling you, it's sad that Absalom said, look, I've got to build my own recognition because I don't have anybody to carry on my family name, and I don't want them to forget me. Boy, isn't that sad? Hey, you know how you're going to get folks to not forget you? Try to be right, do right, live right, and act right, and folks will remember you for some right things. But I want to tell you, this is sad because he's remembered for all the wicked and the vile and his own vanity. He's remembered for some things. So I'm telling you, there's two sad markers. There's two shameful memorials. I mean, here's these two memorials that are, but they're just filled with shame. There's nothing good about this. Do you know what they say? As people still today, people in the Jewish religion walk by that place that I mentioned to you outside the city of Jerusalem. You know what they do? They spit on that memorial as they go by. They say, this is what we think about you, Absalom. And they spit on it. I mean, it's a shame. It's a shame. It's a shame for the way that he rebelled against his father. It's a shame for the haughtiness and the vanity that he himself made himself a shameful character. And there's two shameful memorials for him in his life. Shameful. Two shameful memorials. And then last of all, two solemn memories. I mean, when people would look at that, you know what I think they could do? I think some of them could take their kids by either one of those places, and probably the one in the woods would be a little more difficult to do. But if you took them by that stone pillar, you could take your kids by and say, kids, look at that. You don't want to end up like this guy. You don't want people to remember you like we remember Absalom. We don't want that. I'm telling you, it should be a solemn reminder to everyone that passes by that God's still in control and God can rule and overrule anything that man plans and plots. I mean, this is a sad ending in this situation with David. And again, I know that the prophet Nathan told him, here's what's going to happen. It ain't going to be pretty. And you see one of the ugliest parts in David's life. His son has rebelled and gotten full of vanity, gotten full of violence, gotten full of a villainous heart. And here he is. He's dead and buried under a heap of stones as a memorial. And built up his own marker because he's afraid somebody would forget him. Boy, isn't that sad? You know, you see what it says there in the 18th verse? It said, Absalom in his lifetime had reared up for himself a pillar which is in the Kingsdale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. You know what happened? If you remember some of the earlier readings, it said that Absalom had three sons. It looks like all of his sons have died. Don't know if it's in this battle. Don't know if it's previous to that. Whatever it is. His sons have died. And there's nobody to remember his name. Boy, can I tell you, we don't want that, do we? We don't want that. We want our families, we want our kids, and we want our loved ones to remember us and remember us in a good way. But here's Absalom. And when we say that, you go talk to any Jewish person you want to, mention the name of Absalom, and they'll look like, yeah, he got what he deserved. My goodness. You know, I'll tell you something. There's a lot of famous people that have a name after a Bible name. You don't find many Absaloms, do you? Why? Because it's a shame. It's a disgrace. It is something that is looked down upon. Amen? You remember in American history, there's a guy by the name of Benedict Arnold that was a traitor against our country. You know what? It, people, of course, back in that day, man, we ain't naming our kid Benedict. Why? Well, look what Benedict Arnold did. He was a traitor. And you know where you find some of them? Over in England. But you don't find any too many here in the good old U.S. of A. It's just not a popular... Why? Because of what it's associated with. Absalom is associated with shame, disgrace, rebellion, and being a villain against his own dad. Now, next week we'll look at the rest of this chapter, when the word gets back to his father, and we'll see David's reaction. But you've already seen David's emotional heart in this. He's saying, deal gently with him. Deal gently with him. Joab went right for the kill. And, you know, eventually Joab's going to get his just ending also. But he knew that this boy, if he let him live, he'd still be a problem to David down the line. So Joab said, let's take out the problem right now. Isn't that sad? But I want to tell you something. God knows how to deal with situations in our life, even when we don't want it, even when we don't understand it, even when we think it'd be better another way. God knows how to deal with some things. God knows how to deal with sin. And folks, like, God knows how to do it. I mean, you know, we don't think so. We don't understand it. And sometimes we don't want it. But God knows what He's doing. Amen? God knows. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song. And if there's anybody in here and you need to pray about some things, you need to come talk to God. You need to come get